Okay, so here we are, we're recording, and we are going to begin or continue on in our book of Galatians. We're in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. We're going to finish up this first chapter. And I thought I could probably get beyond that, but it ain't going to work. So let me turn this off here for a second. Okay, so just a few points here to get started. I want to let you know what we're doing here in this chapter, where we're at this point, what's actually happening. Because these next verses here through the end of the chapter is basically Paul establishing himself and establishing his gospel. If we remember what happened so far that we found out in the book of Galatians is that some perpetrators, what I'm calling them, have come in and they're beginning to spread a different variation of the same gospel. Remember, Paul calls it a different gospel, but then he says it's really not a new gospel or a different gospel. It's just a variation of the gospel. So Paul is, at this point, he's wanting to separate himself from the perpetrators, and he does it two ways. Number one, he talks about how his message comes directly from Messiah through Revelation, which would lead you to draw the conclusion that the gospel of the perpetrators did not come directly from the God or from Messiah. And then also Paul talks about his past, and he separates himself from his past. He doesn't deny it, but he separates himself from his past. And so we're going to see that. So let's review, well, again, the gospel message. Remember, as we talked about the gospel last week, the gospel message is not a message about Messiah, but it's instead a message about his role in restoring the kingdom of God. We went through that last time. And again, the perpetrators are not presenting a new gospel, but presenting a different twist on the same gospel that Paul was presenting. And Paul says that the motivation for presenting this twist is for the purpose of pleasing men, not God. So in other words, it was a matter of pride. These guys were doing this in order to where they would look good in the eyes of other people. And as we continue on through the book of Galatians, this will become more and more clear as to what's going on. So let's start here in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And can somebody read verses 11 and 12? So Paul is very clearly stating right up front that it came through Revelation. So if the message that Paul was teaching was by Revelation, then of course then the other would simply have to be one of men. And this is the statement that Paul is making. And what is the typical understanding of the gospel that was conveyed in the first century? This is not hard to find out. You can read it all through not all through, but in the Talmud, it's there. Plus, you can pick this up from the statements that Yeshua has made down through the Gospels and through the various other writings. And that was simply this: is that the gospel message that was typical in those days was that if you want to be a part of the people of God, you have to convert to Judaism. That's basically what the message was. It was being taught by all the rabbinic schools. It was if there was a number of rabbinic schools in the first century, and so if you were to go to any of these rabbinic schools or hear the disciples teaching about these things from those schools, then they would be teaching the basically the same message. But that wasn't the message that Paul was delivering. So to again understand the message that Paul was delivering, because we want to separate this message from the other message, we need to realize again what we've gone through before, and that is that the Galatian people, the people that this letter was written to, are more than likely the descendants of the lost tribes of the house of Israel. And thus, they were already a part of the covenant. Because they were descendants of Israel, they were already a part of the covenant. Being a part of the covenant is not dependent upon you walking with God. It's or at least in that regards. You became a son of Israel because you were born into it. It's sort of like a priest. The priesthood of Israel was not dependent upon righteousness. It was dependent on who you were. If you were a son of Levi, a son of Aaron, you became a priest. And that's just the way it was. And we know there were bad priests because we know Samuel's sons were bad. We know that Eli's sons were bad. So they were, at least in the case of Eli, they were priests, and they were not following or walking with God. Nevertheless, they were still priests. So this is not something that came about. Being the son of Israel did not necessarily mean that you had to have been walking with God. Now, according to Galatians 5:29, if you are walking with God, then you are a son of Israel. You're a son of Abraham. Either physically or spiritually, it doesn't really matter. You're still, according in God's eyes, you're still accounted as a child of Abraham. And we also realize that the gospel message that Messiah Yeshua had conveyed to Paul was the same message that was given throughout the prophets. And we went last time and we looked through the word gospel or good news, which is the Hebrew word basarah or basar, which is the verb form of it. And we saw that the basar of God, the message or the good news of God, was always pertaining to the kingdom or the restoration of the kingdom. So we saw that. So thus we know what the message is that probably both groups were teaching. But how you attain it is probably the difference that we're going to find out. Paul was fully aware of the typical message gospel message that was being taught, but his view of the gospel message was altered because, well, let me just back up a second. Paul was aware of the gospel message, and Paul was probably teaching the gospel message as it was delivered by the rabbinic schools. But Paul's message changed on the Damascus Road. Because on that road, Yeshua opened his eyes to the understanding of the scriptures. And this is what Paul is saying in here when he says he did not receive it from men. He received it by revelation. Paul knew the Bible. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the scriptures. He knew the prophecies. But Paul is what I would consider, at least before the Damascus Road incident, I would say that Paul was a Isaiah 6:9 person. And if you know what Isaiah 6:9 means or is about, you can understand this. Isaiah 6:9, I'm going to read this out of the Septuagint because it tends to make a little bit more sense, or a little bit more clear. But Isaiah 6:9 is basically a statement that people can hear, they can listen, but they can't necessarily see sometimes. Isaiah 6:9, verses 9 and 10. You shall hear indeed, but you shall not understand. And you shall see indeed, but you shall not perceive. For the heart of this people has become gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted, and I shall heal them. Paul, as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, was one who, I believe, heard the scriptures, understood the scriptures, but could not connect the dots. And the reason he couldn't connect the dots is because his mind was closed for whatever reason. Had God closed his mind? Well, according to Isaiah, God said he was going to close the mind of the Israelite people. Was Paul's mind closed because he was so steeped in Pharisaic Judaism that he couldn't see beyond what they were teaching in the schools? I would submit that was probably a case because most of us are that way. Most of us, we've been taught something all of our lives. You know, the Catholics will tell you that if they can get a kid until he's 7 years old, that he'll be a Catholic forever. Because if you start teaching them this, they don't hardly ever look at anything else. And I would submit that this is the way Paul was on the Damascus Road. Yeshua reiterated the same prophecy in Matthew 13:14, where he showed his disciples that not only would they understand, but they would actually see the things the prophet spoke of, but would not be able to see. So he reiterates this in regards to why he was speaking in parables to everybody else, But Yeshua says, to you, my disciples, you're going to understand these things. And you're actually going to see the things that the prophets wish that they had been able to see. But the big key to understanding these things is revelation and desire to walk in God's way. And this is what Paul again was saying in verse 12. He said, I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, what is this word revelation? Revelation, the Greek word for it is apokalypsis, or something like that. It's Strong's number 602. And it simply means to lay bare or to lay open, to expose, especially something that has been veiled or covered. So revelation just simply means to expose something that's already there. And for Paul, everything was already there. I mean, the passages are there in the gospel or in the Bible. The prophecies are all there. But for most of us, they have to be revealed. They have to be opened up to us so that we can make sense of them and see what they're actually talking about. In my case, things all of a sudden started making sense when I learned about who Israel was and how God was going to be able to use Israel, no matter if they were good or bad. He was still going to be able to use Israel. When I understood that, things started opening up for me, and I could see it. So sometimes it's just one little point that you have to be able to see for you to be able to understand things more clearly. So again, this word means to lay open. The first place this word, whatever it is, was used, it's a Greek word, so it's used in the New Testament, and it was used by this old fellow named Simon. And you'll remember this guy. He was the guy who came every day to the temple, and because he was told through the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he had seen Israel's Messiah. And Simon gave this blessing when he actually laid hands on the Messiah and actually picked him up and held him in his arms. And this is in Luke 2, verses 29 through 32. And it says here, this is out of the King James Version, it says, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. All right, where is the word revealed in this book, or revelation in this? It wasn't there, was it? Well, it is there. The word Strong 602, is that what it is? The Strong 602 word is the word lighten. Lighten, where it says, a light to lighten the Gentiles. So, what Simon was saying was that Yeshua was going to lighten the Gentiles. He was going to reveal the Gentiles. He was going to expose them, lay them bare. He was going to make it to where they could be seen by all people. And another interesting point here is this word glory, and the glory of your people Israel. That word glory is the Greek word doxa. It's Strong's number 1391. And it also means judgment. It can mean glory, but it also means judgment. And I would submit to you that what Simon is probably saying is that Yeshua, with the coming of the Messiah, what Messiah was going to do was he was going to reveal the lost tribes, and in so doing, he was also announcing that their judgment was over. The time of their judgment was probably drawing to a close. I can't necessarily say that's for sure, but I'd say it's a good possibility. So anyway, going back to Paul needing to have a revelation, it just goes to show us that Paul couldn't see the forest for the trees. He had all this information out in front of him. He just couldn't piece it together. All the information itself was probably more than he could handle, more than he actually knew what to do with. So he needed a revelation. He needed to go back to the beginning. And this is precisely what Yeshua did when he was trying to reveal himself to the disciples, especially in regards to after his resurrection and he's on the road to Emmaus. If you remember that passage in Luke 24, verses 25 through 27, Yeshua says this. He says, "O foolish ones and slow in heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and in all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures of the things concerning himself." So what Yeshua did to help his disciples who had all the information, they knew all of these verses and everything, he just simply had to go back to the beginning and start laying it out bit by bit by bit. And that's one of the things that we've learned here that happens to us by going through these Torah studies every week and every year, is that when we go back to the beginning and start putting this all together, it starts to make more sense. So oftentimes, even the disciples of Yeshua have to do these things. They have to start at the beginning. So these things were revealed to Paul, and they were probably revealed to Paul the same way they were revealed to the disciples, by taking Paul back to the beginning. Let's go back to Moses. Let's start all over again in Moses, Paul, and let's look at these things, and we'll see all of this, and then you'll see what's going on. Okay, so now we're down to Galatians 1, verses 13 and 14. Who can read that for us? Give me a break. 13 and 14. Not everybody read it once.
For you have heard of my former way of life of Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the assembly of Yah and raged it. And I progressed to Judaism to beyond many of my age and my race, being more exceeding in audience for the traditions of my fathers.
Okay, so Paul is here. He's talking about his past. Paul is not boasting, I would submit to you. I think Paul is trying to now clearly separate himself from his past. And he does it by talking about the big contrast that they see now and what they saw back then. He contrasts his life before from what it was before. And in so doing so, by separating himself from his life, his previous life, I would submit that he is also separating himself from the perpetrators. Because the perpetrators, I would say, are walking the same way Paul was walking beforehand, before he was stricken on the Damascus Road. So Paul wants the Galatians to understand that his gospel is different from the typical gospel taught by the rabbinic schools, and that he is also different than what came out of the rabbinic schools. This person, this Paul, this person who once prided himself in being aligned with the Jewish leadership, was now a different person. He has taken on a new heart. He has taken on a different walk. He's had changes in his life, and these changes aren't not necessarily in his walk, but I would submit it's more on his outlook toward others. And if we go back, just step back to the situation with Cornelius and Peter, you know, Peter became a different person after the Cornelius episode. He had a different outlook on people after the Cornelius episode than before. Well, I would say Paul is experiencing the same thing in his life. He's having a different outlook than what he was when he was steeped so strongly in Pharisaic Judaism. Now, Paul uses this term Judaism. Now, this word is the Hebrew word it's the Greek word eudaismos. Okay, I don't know exactly how to say that. And I'm sorry, I don't have it. I don't have the Strong's number there for you. But it's the word Judaism in verse 14. And this word is only used twice in the scripture, and they're both times used only by Paul. Yes? 2454? Okay. It's Strong's number 2454. It's only used twice in scripture, and both times by Paul, and both times in this chapter. So what is Judaism? Well, we can't really use the scripture itself to take and define Judaism, but the people who study this type of stuff, the consensus is that Judaism is a strict code of conduct by which the religious Jews conducted their lives. That's what Judaism is. So, by definition, the persons who were just typical Jewish people, like, say, these Galileans from that followed Yeshua around, unless they had subscribed to this very strict code, they weren't into Judaism. They were just practicing the Jewish religion. So Judaism is a subset of the Jewish religion, we might say. So if people are telling you, and let me just back up a second here. Judaism included a strict adherence to the written Torah and to the oral Torah. Okay? So if people tell you guys, or us guys, that we're into Judaism, we can show them, no, we're not. We're not into Judaism. Because we don't subscribe to this very strict, tightly defined code of conduct that the theologians say that Judaism personifies. So that's what Paul says. Paul says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age. So Paul was advancing in this very strict code. And if you also notice there in verse 14, I'll just read it again. I was advancing in Judaism, but beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. Oh, let me back that up. I got this off a little bit. Let me start again. Actually, I wanted to read verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. So what Paul is doing is he's connecting Judaism with the persecution of the church. Okay? Judaism is what compelled him to persecute the church. It wasn't the Jewish religion. It was that subset of the Jewish religion called Judaism. And it was a very tight code, very strict code of conduct based on the written and the oral Torah. Now, Paul is not stating, though, that he is turning his back or departing from Judaism, or that he had departed from it. He's just saying that Judaism is what compelled him to do the things that he did. Possibly there are those within Judaism who misinterpreted some of the scriptures and applied them wrong themselves. And so it was maybe even a subset of people within Judaism that caused them to do these things. But it wasn't the Jewish religion. In other words, it was not the Torah. Paul is not right here in Galatians at this point turning his back on the Torah. And many people would want to say that he was. He's turning his back on whatever caused him to take and persecute the Christian people. Yes. Okay.
So you're saying that Judaism here was a sect that he followed in the Jewish faith?
Yes. And I would say it's even a sect within the sect of the Pharisees.
Wow.
Yeah.
Awesome.
Yeah. I would say it's a subset of the Pharisee point of view within Judaism. Mm-hmm. All right, so this is one of the things Paul says was part of his background, okay? This very extreme Judaism. But remember, he says these are all things, these are past tense things. These are all behind me. Paul also says that he was advanced in understanding and applying Judaism more than others his age. In other words, there were those within Judaism Okay, there is those within the Jewish religion who practice a subset of it called Judaism, and probably within that subset of Judaism was this people who were very extreme, and then Paul was the most extreme of those extreme, is what he's saying. He was more advanced in applying these things than other people his age. And not only that, he had an excessive desire to apply the traditions of the Jewish people. It says that right here. He is so extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So he was more than excessive. He was extremely excessive in his applying the traditions of his fathers. Which, by the way, the word traditions is the Greek word paradosis. This is a good word to remember. Paradosis. As Strong's number 3862. And practically every place you see this in Scripture, in the New Testament, it applies to the traditions of the fathers. Not the fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the Jewish fathers. Okay? Because this is the same word that Yeshua uses when he slams the Pharisees for their traditions. Because they had traditions that they had put, and we talked about this, I think, last week. They had traditions that they raised above God's law. But it's the word, same word used, paradosis. So it's important. Good, it's an important word to use, because elsewhere we see that Paul, I even got it written down here. Paul does use this term paradosis in 1 Corinthians 11:2, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, and 2 Thessalonians 3:6, and he says to don't forget the traditions. Don't forget the paradosis. So there are paradosis, there are traditions that are good, and there are traditions that are bad. And you have to be able to determine which is which. So Paul was, in his past, he was a very zealous person. And in his zealousness led him to doing some very wrong things. But apparently those things were things that were part of the Judaism that he practiced. And if we remember, Paul was able to go to the chief priest and get permission to take and do the things that he wanted to do. All right, so that was part of the Judaism of his day. All right, let's move on down then to Galatians 1:15-17. Who wants to be a good reader on that one, Angie?
But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them, which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus.
Okay, there's some good information in this passage. Not that there wasn't good information before. But we see that Paul claims that he was set apart before he was born. Okay. Now, that can be taken a number of ways. First off, that could be making a play on words, because the word set apart there means what it says, that you're set apart. But the word Pharisee also means set apart. The Pharisees were a group of people who were considered themselves separatists. They were people who were They were off by themselves. They were separated from other people. Remember again, Peter, you know, he didn't want to go eat with this Roman, this Gentile guy, because the Pharisees were to be separate. They were separatists. And this, it all had a good beginning. We talked about that last week. It all started off right, but in many ways went off the wrong way. But the word Pharisee comes from the Hebrew word parash, which means to make distinct and distinguish. And so when you think about it, God wants us to be people that are different, right? He wants us to be people that can be distinguished from the other people. Israel is supposed to be a people who are distinguished from the other nations. So in effect, we could all be called Pharisees, because we are a different people. We're supposed to be a separate people from the rest of the world. But unfortunately, the Pharisees took it the wrong way, and they thought that they were to be separated from the other people, physically separated. But that's contrary to what Yeshua says, because in John 17, when Yeshua was at his Last Supper, he said, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." So Yeshua never said that you are to be separate physically from other people. He just doesn't want the evil influence to permeate you and infiltrate you. So this idea of we need to all go off to some desert island or desert place and form a colony over there and be separate from the world does not necessarily line up with Yeshua's very clear statement in that regard. Yes?
Mm-hmm. Set apart, could that be Kodesh or
sacred? Well, yeah, Kodesh is, yeah, that's separate too. That's holy. Same thing. But parash also means basically to make a distinction between. It's not really the same exact thing is set apart, but it's making a distinction. So this is could be one of the things that Paul was meaning. He could have been using his play on words there, but more than likely Paul was actually saying that he was separated for a purpose from his mother's womb. And we know a couple of people that were separated from their mother's womb to had a purpose in life. Samuel, Samson, yes. John the Baptist, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called from his mother's womb to be a prophet. So this could also be what it was saying. And I think that this is probably more of what Paul was meaning, though he there again could have been using a play on words. Because Paul's path in life actually set him up for what he was doing. You know, Paul, from a very early age, got involved as a Pharisee, and he went to the Pharisaic schools, and he was taught from a very early age by Gamaliel and all of this. And in so doing, Paul became very knowledgeable about the law, both the oral law and the written law. Paul, by his own words, his own admission, became very unwavering in his adherence to the law, and he became very zealous in applying it. And these are all attributes Paul would need as he prepared to take and buck some of the Jewish leaders that he was going to be encountering once he left the Damascus Road, you might say. Let's call it post-Damascus Road. Because Paul, we do know, faced a lot of trials after that. So this upbringing that he had had of strict adherence to the law. I mean, you talk about strict. I mean, it was. You know, remember what they did? They strained gnats out of their water, you know, to make sure they didn't drink a gnat because it was unclean. You know, they were very strict in these things. So this upbringing in Pharisaic Judaism prepared Paul to where he could do the work that God gave to him to do, and when God called on him and he answered, Paul was ready to go to work. Now, we notice also in this passage that the Messiah had to be revealed to Paul as well. We learned earlier that the gospel had to be revealed to Paul. We learned that back in verse 12. But now we see also that the Messiah had to be revealed to him as well. That's in where is that? Where am I at? Oh. In verse 16, he was pleased to reveal his son to me. God was pleased to reveal his son to me. So Yeshua had to be revealed to Paul also. Now, this is an interesting thing here in our Bibles. In the King James Version, it says that Yeshua was revealed, or that God revealed his son in me. How many of you have that, in me? How many of you have revealed his son to me? Anybody got to me? Okay, if you got the English Standard Version, it's to me. Well, the Greek word here is the word en, which is Strong's number 1722, and it's never used to say to, at least not in the King James Version. It's clearly that he was revealed in Paul. So why would some of the modern, some of your more modern translations have this to? And why would the translators change that to to? Well, I would submit the reason they want to say to is because they want you to think that the understanding of Yeshua or even the knowledge of Yeshua was something that was new to Paul. In other words, when Paul was quote unquote converted, he was converted to something new. Okay? But that's not the word Paul used. Paul didn't use to, he used in. And so if Yeshua was revealed in Paul, then I would submit that Yeshua was already in Paul. In other words, Paul already knew about Yeshua. He knew a number of things about Yeshua. I would submit that Paul may have been one of those persons that tried to slip Yeshua up in the Torah. Paul may have been one of those people that when Yeshua was blasting the Pharisees, just like he did the Sadducees, Paul may have been in that audience. We don't know that for sure, but I don't think that Paul was a newcomer to this Yeshua guy. I think you knew a lot about him. Yes? Yeah, I think he did know everything about it. I think that Paul was always battling this problem. And that problem was that there's this Yeshua guy and he seems to fit everything here. But for some reason, he was just not willing to accept him. Was it peer pressure? What was it? We don't know. Why is it that when Yeshua called Paul, he says, why do you continue to kick against the goads? I think it's at that point, everything seemed to click. But it was because God, or Yeshua, took him back and started teaching him these things step by step. But I would submit that before that, I think Paul probably knew that at least Yeshua was a good candidate for the Messiah. At least a good candidate. Keep in mind that the Jewish understanding of Messiah in the first century, the expectations of Messiah, the number one expectation of Messiah, other than the requirements such as he had to be a son of David and all that stuff, but the number one expectation is that Messiah would take and free them from Roman occupation and establish the kingdom of God on earth. This is the number one expectation. But, of course, Yeshua didn't do that. At least he didn't establish the kingdom the way that the Jewish people were expecting him to do. He died before that kingdom was established. But one thing about Paul, being a Pharisee and being so learned as he was, Paul understood something that most of us aren't even aware of. And that is, in the first century, there is this common understanding. And that is that there was either going to be one Messiah who is going to come once as Messiah, the son of Joseph, and be the suffering servant Messiah, and then he would die and come again as Messiah, the son of David, or there was going to be two Messiahs, one of them picturing Joseph and one of them picturing David. This is why we have the question in... where is it? Matthew 9:11, I think is where it is. This is where we have the question where John the Baptist was in prison and he sent his disciples to Yeshua and says, are you the one, or do we look for another? Because John was saying, are you the one that's going to fulfill both roles, Messiah, or are you just the suffering servant, Messiah, and there's going to be another one who's going to come after you? So Paul, by knowing this, because he would have understood this very clearly, being a Pharisee, by knowing this, Yeshua very clearly fit the role of the suffering servant, Messiah, when he was crucified. And so Paul was dealing with this. He was dealing with this all along, I think. So my point is this, is that Yeshua was already in Paul. It just wasn't revealed to him who Yeshua truly was. And so on the Damascus Road, Yahweh took and caused Paul to understand something that was already in him. Something that he had all the knowledge about. He just didn't have all the puzzle pieces put together yet. And so when Paul was told that he was going to be a choice vessel in God's hands to take and teach the gospel, the good news to the Gentiles, Paul had all the information he needed already there. He just needed to get some more things clarified. So, let's see, I'm going to jump down here. One of the things that we want to bring out here is also in this passage earlier here in verse 15, Paul says that he was called by grace. But Paul is very clear in using these words here because Paul was called, he was not converted. And these are words that have two totally different meanings. To be called, it's the Greek word kaleo, and there's variations of that word, and it basically means to fulfill a role. It's the same as the Hebrew word kara, which is Strong's number 7121, and it means to take and fulfill a role. Israel was called to be a light unto the nations. And the word that's used there in that passage to say that they were called is the word kara. But the word converted is a totally different word. The word converted is epistrepho. And epistrepho simply means to turn around. And it's almost the exact same meaning as the Hebrew word shuv, which means to return. We talked about that today. After the Israelites rejected the promised land, they chose a leader and they said they were going to return to Egypt. The Hebrew word there was shuv. So Paul didn't convert. Paul was simply called. Because Paul didn't have anything he needed to convert to. Paul was already walking this walk. He did not have to turn around and begin to walk the walk of God again. He was already walking the walk of God. He just didn't have all the puzzle pieces put together in his mind to help him to understand that Yeshua was Messiah. And because of his strict Judaism, he was overly zealous in applying some things that he should not have been doing. So, Paul didn't have to convert. Now, it says that Paul also didn't search out other believers. In other words, what does it say back there? He says that I didn't go consult with anyone, nor did I go to Jerusalem or anything like that. Paul didn't consult with others because Paul got his message directly from Messiah. And if he was going to consult with someone, he was going to be consulting with people who were not on the same plane now that he was. I mean, if you are the extreme of the extreme in understanding the scripture, and knowing these verses and all of this, who can you go to for more understanding except up? You can't go down, right? So Paul didn't want to consult with anybody. He didn't even want to consult with the disciples at that point. because he knew that he had the best teacher at that point. He didn't even want their interpretation. He didn't want the disciples' interpretation of what Messiah had done. He didn't want anything to interfere with what God was revealing to him, because once we start getting information from outside, it starts to taint everything that we say or everything that we understand. So instead of Paul going to the disciples and trying to get information from them, what it says Paul did is that he went to Arabia. All right? Now, this is an interesting thing here. It says that he went to Arabia, but what's in Arabia?
Mount Sinai.
Well, Paul doesn't say he went to Mount Sinai, but just two chapters later, Paul does talk about Mount Sinai in Arabia. So we can sort of get a connection that Paul was actually going to Mount Sinai. Well, there's a number of reasons why Paul might want to go to Mount Sinai. When Moses was being pushed out of Egypt, where did he go? He went to Midian, or the land where Mount Sinai was. We know that the Torah was given at Mount Sinai. So if Paul, a person who is extremely zealous for the Torah, if he wanted to learn more, he would probably, and wanted to spend some time by himself for learning, he would probably want to go from the place where the Torah came. We also know that Elijah fled to Mount Sinai after he was being threatened by Jezebel. Yeshua likely fasted at Mount Sinai, though we can't prove that in any way, but I would suspect that for 40 days and 40 nights, since he was the prophet like unto Moses, and Moses did fast for 40 days and 40 nights at Mount Sinai, that Yeshua probably did the same thing. And of course, Yeshua went to Mount Sinai immediately before beginning his ministry. And so I would think it stands to reason that Paul went to Mount Sinai immediately before he began his ministry. Now, it's interesting to note that when Paul returned from Mount Sinai, where did he go? He went back to Damascus. You know that when Elijah returned from Mount Sinai, you know where he went? He went to Damascus. So there's a little bit of a pattern there. Angie and I have been racking our brains trying to figure out what it is. But I would say that there's some type of connection here between Paul and Elijah, and that they both went to Mount Sinai and they both returned to Damascus. All right, now Galatians 18 through 24, finish up the chapter here. Who would like to read? I need you to read so I can read my notes while you're reading.
I'll read 18 to 24.
Mm-hmm.
Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the region of Syria, Cilicia, and was unknown by the face unto the churches of the Judea which were in Christ, Hamashiach. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorify Yahweh in me.
Okay, so here we are. Paul says that his Damascus Road experience, after that, he spent 3 years basically in seclusion. I read one commentary that said that these were Paul's quiet years. He wasn't wreaking havoc during this time, so he was somewhat quiet. Paul's quiet years, so 3 years has gone by. According to Tim Haig, he didn't verify this, didn't offer any explanation, but according to his commentary that Linda's letting me borrow, he said that this could be 3 years, complete 3 years, or any part of those 3 years, at least 2 years, but part of the third year. We don't know where along the way it was. But anyway, somewhere along that portion, I would say it's probably after 3 years, because three seems to be a cycle here that God has pretty much established. So here we are, 3 years. Paul is after his Damascus Road experience, and he finally decides to go meet with Peter. But in the English Standard Version here, it says, "I went to visit Peter, visit Cephas." Does anyone else have something different than visit there? You got to learn from. It's in verse 18. To see, okay, abode, okay. None of those convey the meaning of the word. None of them. The Greek word here for visit or see or abode is the Greek word historio. Historio. It's Strong's number 2477. And the word means to examine or to investigate. Okay, now, if you're a historian, what do you do? You take and look at events in history and see how they apply, what brought them about, and what they led to after that. Okay, for instance, back in 1943, I think it was, Franklin Roosevelt created what they called Social Security. Now, a historian before that time can take and look at what brought about Social Security and say, oh, this is a good thing. But historians here in the next few years are going to look back and say, hey, that destroyed a country. So, this is what historians do. They look at things. Well, this is what Paul says why he went to see Peter. He was going to investigate Peter. He was wanting to find out what all this stuff was that Peter had learned from Messiah during these 3.5 years. And Peter, tell me now, what was your reasoning behind going to this Cornelius guy? And what did you learn from Cornelius? You know, Paul wasn't there on a pleasure trip. He was wanting to figure out, he was wanting to really see the mindset of Peter. Now, why is it that he would want, why did he pick out Peter instead of, say, Matthew or John, Yeshua's close friend? Why didn't he pick out this guy?
Wasn't Peter assigned as leader?
No, that's not necessarily what I'm looking for. Well, he was a zealot, you might say that, yeah. I would submit the reason is because Peter had already dealt with Cornelius. Peter had already gone to a Gentile. And Paul was being sent to the non-Jews. Okay? Now, think about this if you're Paul. You are a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You are the extreme of the extreme in Judaism. And one of the big tenets of Judaism is you don't have any dealings with non-Jews. So here's God saying, Paul, you extreme person, you're going to have to go to the people that you thought were the scum of the earth. You're going to have to go work with these people. And so Peter searches out someone who had already done that. And that was Peter. So, Peter went to examine. He wanted to see how Peter thought. I say Paul went to examine. He wanted to figure out everything that Peter thought. And he wanted to see what had transpired before that caused him to go see Cornelius and what had been the impact of those things afterwards. Now, I said long ago, before we started this Galatians series, that I believe that the Acts 15 experience came after this, after Galatians. But I believe the Cornelius experience came before Galatians. Okay. So Peter had been the first one to break ranks with Judaism, you might say, and go out and visit a Gentile. And not only did he visit him, he ate in his home. Boy, that's worthy of death in Judaism. But he went into his home. It's a huge departure from the tradition of the Jews, especially for someone like Paul. But by going to Peter and learning from Peter's testimony, Paul was able to see not only what happened, what transpired, but how it was going to affect him, just as it probably affected Peter himself. Now, Peter also, or Paul, during this visit to James, it does say that he went and he also went and visited James. James, the brother of the Messiah. James, by this time, even though he was not one of the disciples, and apparently he was not even a believer that Yeshua was the Messiah at Yeshua's death, I would submit the reason he did not, that we know that James was not a believer at Yeshua's death, is because Yeshua left his mother in John's hands instead of James's hands. Because James did not see things the same way as his mother did. But John did. So John became the covering for his mother instead of James. But James by then had become a believer. In fact, James became the first martyr. James was called James the Righteous by the Jewish people. James was very highly looked upon by the Jews. In fact, there's a couple of blessings that are in the Talmud that are accredited to James, the brother of Yeshua. But there again, he didn't go to Peter, nor did he go to James looking for approval, nor did he go looking for an assignment from them, because Paul had already been given his assignment, and his assignment came directly from Yeshua. He didn't need the authority of James or Peter to do the job that he was called to do. Well, Paul finishes by making a clear statement that what he had just said was absolute truth. And we read that where he says, "In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie." Paul was wanting his Galatian audience to realize that everything Paul had said to this point was absolute truth. My history, I'm telling you the unadulterated truth about my history. I'm laying it all bare to you. Because I want you to see that I want you Galatians to see that what I learned did not come from Peter, did not come from James, and it didn't come from the rabbinic schools, the rabbinic schools of Judaism, which I was raised up in. It came directly from Messiah. And that's what separates his message from the message of the others. And Paul, in the words that he's saying here, he says, I'm saying this before God. In other words, he took an oath. This is so sure what Paul is saying that he's willing to even say, I'm basically taking an oath. So his message was clearly different from the perpetrators. So he had his 15-day meeting with Peter, and then from there he went directly to Asia Minor and began spreading the gospel. When he got up to Asia Minor, it says that none of the people he came in contact recognized him. Apparently when he was out wreaking havoc among the Christians, he didn't get up that far. And so they didn't recognize him by face, but his reputation had preceded him, and they did know about the things that he had done. But since Paul had been quiet for 3 years, no one had heard from him for 3 years, he had not shown up in any of the synagogues and grabbing the Christians out of the synagogues and taking them back to Jerusalem for 3 years, they probably, they thought maybe Paul had died or something like that. But nevertheless, they knew about him, but they didn't know him. But this 3 years of inactivity probably caused them to at least take another look at Paul, because They did, when he did reach these congregations, it says that they were blessed by him. They were blessed by the message that he gave. So obviously they were willing to look past the messenger and focus on the message. So we've seen here then that Paul was sent out by God, not from any synagogue or group of men. We see that the gospel message that Paul was restoring was a different message that was conveyed by other people. And we're getting more of an understanding what that message was by seeing the people that he's wanting to separate himself from. And so Paul's message came directly from the scriptures as revealed by Messiah Yeshua and was not tainted by the Judaism of his day. So that's the end of chapter 1. And there's a lot here, but we're getting ready to get into the meat of it now.